Hey, I understand what it's like to move into a new building and for something not to go right. That happened to us when we were at Memorial Parkway and we moved over to Chase Park in Huntsville. We had planned for this opening day. We knew we would have a good crowd. And a big crowd showed up and I got up to preach. PowerPoint was ready to go. And I hit the button the first time and nothing happened. The system froze up. And, you know, it was just so frustrating. You know, here we are wanting it to all be just right. So, look, you'll get all this figured out. You'll learn it. And it'll be great. I understand from talking to Chris, this past Sunday you had a great day with 250-something present. And I congratulate you on a good first Sunday in your new building. I was here last Wednesday night. I don't know if all of you know that or not, but we were up here. I took a few days off last week, and so we were up here last Wednesday evening, and I think I kind of freaked Andy out because I was here when Kyle was here, and he walked up and saw us both here, and you remember the story he told last week about that. But if I heard right, though, about 50 years ago, Gus Nichols was the first preacher to preach in the old building, right, the old auditorium. And I know you had a service in here Sunday, but it is kind of neat to me that I guess I'm the first guest preacher in this auditorium. And yet I'm from Jasper originally, and so you know I've got the Walker County connection to the Nichols, and so that's a neat thing for me. Maybe 50 years from now, when I'm gone, somebody will tell this story and explain I was the first preacher you had this Wednesday night. I wish tonight that I could destroy your faith, your hope, your trust, and your belief. I wish I could make it to where you didn't want it. I wish I could make it go away. I wish that you didn't have to have faith and hope and trust tonight. Now you may say, well, wait a second. How dare you stand before the Lord's church as a gospel preacher and say that you want to destroy the precious foundation of our faith? Well, the reason I say that I wish I could take your faith away, I wish I could destroy your faith, there's only one reason I would say that. You know why your faith is so vital and so important right now? It's because it is pointing you towards something that you have not yet experienced or seen. You know what 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says? It says, we walk by faith and not by sight. And so the reason I'd like to destroy your faith tonight is I wish you didn't need it anymore. I wish I could literally say to you right now, I want you to be able to see with your own eyes, not by faith, but right now, I wish you could see how beautiful heaven must be. And the only way that would be possible is for you to no longer need your faith, for you to literally be able to see it. And when you literally get there, when you literally see it, you'll no longer need your faith. Have you ever thought about that? No faith in heaven. No faith needed in heaven. Because you're going to be there and you're going to experience it, as we might say, in real time. You will need your faith. Heard the story of a little boy named Billy. He went to Bible class one Sunday morning and he was there with all the other students in Bible class. And that day the teacher was teaching them about heaven. And she started to talk about heaven and how great it was going to be, how glorious it was going to be, how beautiful it was going to be. And then she asked all of the students, she says, don't you all wish that right now we could go to heaven, that we could leave here and go to heaven? Who all in this class wants to go to heaven right now? And everybody raised their hand except Billy. He didn't raise his hand. Teacher said, Billy, don't you want to go to heaven? Billy said, yes, ma'am, I do, but I told my mom I'd come home right after church. So I wish tonight that we could all just leave here and go to heaven. And then you would no longer need your faith. You could see how beautiful heaven must be. I got to thinking how I know that the physical part of us will pass away. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 explain how the physical part of man will pass away. And yet there is something about the physical and spiritual desires that we have as Christians, as those who believe in God. There is something about those physical and spiritual desires that will be fulfilled in heaven. Those things will be clothed in heaven, if you will, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 2. And when I think about how God made us, I think about how He made us to desire and to appreciate better things, beautiful things, more beautiful things. And so I think that on this side of eternity, by faith, God allows to some capacity us to have the opportunity, the willingness, and the desire, and the ability to appreciate how beautiful heaven must be. Now, I've got to tell you that I don't think there's any way in this world that we can fully appreciate in this world how beautiful heaven must be. I just don't think it's possible. It's not within the mind and the heart of our shortcomings as a human being to truly be able to appreciate these things. And there are some people who would tell you that everything you read in the Bible is the very best that the Holy Spirit could give to us in the human terms that we understand to describe how beautiful heaven must be. And I think there may be some validity to that. But I will say this. What we read in the Bible, what we see in the Bible about how beautiful heaven must be, it at least touches the hem of the garment. It at least gives us an appreciation and a feel and a belief and an expectation of how beautiful heaven must be. So tonight I want to take you to the Bible. You know, we sang just a moment ago. We read of a place called heaven. See, I can't take you there. I can't destroy your faith. I can't make your faith be sight tonight. But I can do the very next best thing. We can read of a place called heaven. We can study about a place called heaven in the Word of God. And I think that we can come to a better understanding and appreciation of really and truly how beautiful heaven must be. And so here's what I want you to do. If you have a Bible, if you have an electronic Bible, open it up or get it open to Revelation, the 21st chapter. We're going to spend almost all of our time tonight in Revelation chapter 21, seeing how beautiful heaven must be. I'm not going to tell you how many things I'm going to throw at you in the next few minutes, but there are quite a few descriptions that you can see right here in Revelation chapter 21 that remind us, again, as we're looking at this by faith right now, through the Word of God, which is increasing our faith, Romans 10 and verse 17. You can see so many beautiful descriptions of how beautiful heaven must be. And I want you to hear these things and understand these things as best as I can describe them and relay them to you tonight. And I want you to leave here tonight with a better appreciation and renewed and deeper faith for your eternal home if you're ready to go see God. So let's look at the things that remind us of how beautiful heaven must be. Let's begin by first of all considering that heaven is a real place. I'm having trouble with this advancing it. There we go. All right. Does anybody know where to turn this thing on? All right. Well, we got the first thing up there. Heaven is a real place. Let's just think about that for just a moment. If you look there in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1 and verse 2, John says, I saw, I'm putting emphasis there on, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And then down in verse 2, he says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. This is something that is real because John was able to see it. I think sometimes by faith, when we think about these precious things that are, you know, promises to us, it's sometimes hard for us to imagine the reality of a place called heaven. But John makes sure to say to us and suggest to us that this is something we can believe is real. He says, I saw this. I saw the new heaven and the new earth. I saw the holy city. Even though heaven is only as real as your faith right now, one day it will be sight. One day it will be that real to you because we believe that it exists. In a parallel passage to a lot of what we're saying tonight, in John, the 14th chapter, Jesus said this, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. And he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. When you read about heaven in your Bible, you can be sure that it is a real place. It is just as real as the place where you live right now, but as somebody said, it's going to smell a lot better. It is a real place. Second thing that you can see here, heaven is also a remaining place. Notice what he says here in verse 1. He says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth," that's where we're at right now, "had passed away." Everything that you see right now, this beautiful church building that's so newly constructed, it's going to pass away. It's going to be destroyed. If you believe what Peter said about this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, it's going to be destroyed. Everything in this world is going to be destroyed. But not heaven. It's going to remain. When all of this is gone, there will be a remaining place. That is heaven. Now, somebody might have told you at some point or another that God's going to make heaven here on earth. Well, once again, if you believe what Peter said about the world and everything that is in it, it's going to be destroyed. And in this place that we read about in Revelation chapter 21 is somewhere else. It's not on this earth. It's not in the first heaven. It's not even in the second heaven, the terrestrial body, where the terrestrial bodies are. But it's somewhere beyond that. It's in a real place, and it's in a remaining place. It's going to be there for us when all of this is gone. Then another thing you'll see here in Revelation chapter 21 is it is also a relationship place. It's a readied place. I went one too far. It's a readied place. If you look at verse 2, John, it says, "Saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." You've got to love and appreciate how heaven is described as a place prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. If you have had children that have been recently married, you know how much time you put into that ceremony, into the preparations for that wedding. I've officiated a number of weddings over the last 20-something years, and I know that when the bride and groom come to me, it is usually months and months and months in advance because they are already doing lots and lots of planning. And so you can appreciate the fact that this is a place that we're going to go that has been adorned or prepared just for us. And again, in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." He says, "I'm going to prepare this place for you. This is a readied place." Have you ever considered that the master designer and the creator of this universe did everything you see in 6 days? 6 days. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." Can you only begin to imagine how beautiful heaven is going to be if he's been working on it for 2,000 years? If he did all of this in 6 days, can you only begin to try to imagine how beautiful heaven must be? One person has said, "Heaven is the most marvelous place the wisdom of God could conceive and that the power of God could prepare." It is a readied place. As I said just a moment ago, going to the next one, it is also a relationship place. Now, it's really starting to get good here. You got to really appreciate what is being said here in Revelation chapter 21. Because in verse 3, he says, "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people.'" Watch this now. "God himself will be with them and be their God." You know, one of the greatest things about heaven is that it's the place where God will be. Jesus said, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Heaven is a place where God is. And I would submit to you tonight that even if the streets of gold were gravel, even if the gates of pearl were mere paper, even if the walls of jasper were made out of junk, it really shouldn't matter to us because heaven is where God is going to be. I've heard some people say, don't know if I fully agree with this, but I've heard some people say, one of the worst things about hell is not going to be the persistent pain, the pitch darkness, or the pernicious evil people that you'll be there with for an eternity. I've heard someone say, the worst thing about hell is going to be the fact that it's the place where God is not. Think about that. Heaven is a relationship place. And you're going to be able to have a relationship with the God of the universe, the Savior of the world. And even as we think about the relationships beyond the relationship we'll have with God, think about the relationships we'll be afforded with those who have gone before us, the righteous redeemed who have gone before us. That's another one of the great things about heaven. It says in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11 that many will come from the east and the west, and they will sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. You're going to be able to sit down in heaven. I don't know if you'll be able to share a cup of coffee or a Coke or what you'll be able to do, but you're going to be able to sit down with Bible heroes and talk to them and ask them questions. You know, I'll give you this. This is free. This is not even part of my lesson, but it's something I've thought about a few times. I hope that there's a big movie theater in the sky. And I hope that when we get to heaven, we'll be able to see, but not like in a movie, but we'll literally be able to see the story of the Bible unfold before us. I mean, I would like to be able to think that I could sit down with Abraham and he could just make the story of him and Isaac appear right before me. Because I'd like to see some of the things that happened there that the Bible doesn't reveal. I'd like to really know what Isaac did when his father, Abraham, said, "You're the one I'm going to put on that altar." I'd like to know what he did. I'd like to know the look on his face. I'd like to know maybe what he might have said if he said anything other than what the Bible says. Yet, the point is, we're going to be able to talk to these people about these things. And then not just Bible heroes, but your own personal heroes, your own personal loved ones, those who've gone before you who are saved. You'll be able to be with them. You'll be able to have an eternal relationship with them. So heaven is a relationship place. But as we keep going, I want you to also know that heaven is a relief place. If you look there in verses 4 and 5, and as I said, I think it just gets better and better because it says in verses 4 and 5, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Listen to this. "There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And I find it interesting that he said to John, "Write these things." He stops in the middle of this description of heaven and he says, "Write these things. Write these words. They are true and faithful." It's almost like God knew, as he told John, "Write these things down because they're true and faithful," that people are not going to need an extra reminder that there is really a place. There is really a place that you can go that is a place of relief, that is a place free of all the bad problems that is in this world. And it's one of the greatest blessings of heaven. It will be a place of relief from pain, from problems, from pitfalls in this sin-sick world. I want you to imagine, if you can, a place where there will be no more doctor's offices, no more hospitals, no more rehab centers, no more nursing homes. Imagine a place where there will be no more aging, no more wrinkles, no more pain, no more sickness, no cancer, no strokes, no more heart attacks, No more dying. No more funeral homes. No more cemeteries. Imagine a place where there would be no more sin. No more guilt. No more remorse. No more consequences because of the sins that are in our lives. Or even the sins that have been forgiven. Do you hear what I just said? One of the harsh realities of this life is that there are times when we have sinned and we've gone to God and we've asked Him for forgiveness of our sin. And He's granted us forgiveness of our sin. But we may still have to live with some of the consequences of that sin for days or weeks or months, maybe years, decades, or the rest of our life. God forgives any sin, but there are certain sins that are more consequential. There are certain sins that carry greater consequences in how they affect us, even after we've been forgiven of them. I'm thinking about a man right now in Birmingham, Alabama. He's committed a sin. He's been forgiven of that sin. But he is going to live the rest of his life suffering the consequences of that sin. Well, he's going to go to heaven if he'll stay faithful. But when he gets to heaven, the consequences of those sins will no longer be there. Imagine a place like that. Imagine a place where there will be no more ruin, rot, or rust. Imagine a place where there will be no more hunger, thirst, and poverty. Imagine a place where there will be no more fighting, or wars, or terrorists, or racial tension. Imagine a place where there will be no more drugs, alcohol, tobacco, or any other addictive substance. Imagine a place where there will be no more accidents, no more phone calls in the middle of the night telling you something bad has happened, no more breakdowns. Here's one of the greatest things I can think about. No more mail. Think about that for just a moment. I hate the mail. I really do. Now, my family loves the mail. When the mail runs, they're like, oh, the mail came. Let's go out and see what's in the mail. And they love it. You know, because they don't get the bills. You know who gets the bills in our house? I get the bills. They're addressed to me. I hate the mail. If I had one wish about life, I would wish that the mail would never come. Well, there might be another thing or two I'd wish to. I hate the bills. I hate the mail. No more bills. No more worries. No more worries about how you're going to pay for this or that. Stories told of an older couple, 80 years old. They die in a car accident. They're saved. They go to heaven. It's really a good thing, you know. They get to heaven. As the story goes, St. Peter meets them there, you know. Starts showing them around. Takes them and shows them their mansion. You know, I know it says a mansion in some of the translation. It really means you're going to have a room in God's house. But he goes and he shows them their place in God's house. And this man, he'd always been real money conscious. And he said, as he looked around, he says, how much is this going to cost us? And Peter says, this is heaven. It's free. And he takes him on inside and starts showing him the furnishings and shows him how beautiful. And this man's walking around looking at where he's going to live for the rest of eternity. And he's thinking to himself, only a rich person could afford to live in a place like that. And again, he says to Peter, and how much is this place going to cost? And Peter says, this is heaven. It's free. And then he takes them out back onto the patio. And it's overlooking the most luxurious golf course a person can ever imagine. And he says, let me guess, golf is free too. Peter shakes his head. And about that time he turns to his wife and he said, if it hadn't been for all those bran muffins and oatmeal you made me eat, I'd have been here 10 years ago. But just think about how great heaven is going to be in the sense that it's a place of relief. It is a place where any bad thing that you can think about that troubles you here on earth, it will no longer be there. It is a relief place. It is also a refreshing place. Heaven is a refreshing place. If you look in verse 6, Revelation chapter 21. He said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. I want you to use your imagination for just a moment. I want you to think about the hardest, hottest, most horrible job you've ever had. My father-in-law was telling me about how when he was a young boy, he had to haul hay. You ever hauled hay? Man, that's rough stuff. I think about the day in 2003. We were preparing to move into our house in Huntsville, Alabama, when we moved to Huntsville from Middle Tennessee. And I decided that we would order the sod and lay the sod. I mean, our lot was as flat as a pancake. It didn't take a whole lot of preparation work. So we called up sod company. They brought down, I can't remember. You remember how many square yards? 2,000, 3,000. It was a lot. And it was the hottest day of the year. It had to be. And we worked and we worked and we worked. And I don't know if I've ever been hotter. I literally made myself sick that day. And I want you to think about a day like that when you have worked so hard and you were so thirsty, and then you finally had the opportunity to take the break, to sit down and rest. And when you had the opportunity to get that cool, refreshing drink of water. See, the good thing is most of us probably only have a few days in our lifetimes like that. I know some people work harder than others. But you can probably remember the days that were the worst, and you remember how refreshing. Imagine every moment of your existence being as refreshing and 10,000 times more refreshing than that moment when you got that cool, refreshing drink of water. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. But he's talking about how that needs to be while we're here on earth, Matthew 5 and verse 6. He said in John 6:35, I'm the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who thirsts or who believes in me shall never thirst. But again, I think he's talking about while we're here. In one sense, the saved on earth can be fed. We can be, our thirst can be quenched because we can partake of all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. But not in the fullest sense, not in the most perfect sense. Until you get to heaven, will you really experience how refreshing heaven will be? If you look over in chapter 22, he showed me a pure river of water. The water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. And in the middle of the street, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. Think about the refreshing nature of our heavenly home. And also, as we continue, I want you to also see that heaven is a rewarding place. This almost seems redundant to mention, but look at verse 7, what he says in verse 7. He says, he who overcomes shall inherit a few things, some things. He says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. You know what we're taught in life? We're taught in life, you can't have it all. I don't care who you are. I don't care how rich you are. You still can't have it all. We read in the Bible, now godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and we can surely carry nothing out. And all that's true. You're told in life, you can't have it all. In heaven, you can have it all. You will not have a want. You will not have a desire. You will not have a need that God won't give you. That's how rewarding heaven is going to be. It's one of the beautiful aspects of our faith in it. Heaven is also a restricted place. Heaven's a restricted place. Now, this may find you leaving you scratching your head, because right here in the middle of all of this beautiful description of heaven, suddenly, notice what it says in verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, And all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, wait a second. I thought this was about how beautiful heaven must be. And yet, right in the middle of this, it's like there is a pause. And God wants us to know one of the things that makes heaven so beautiful is there's nothing bad there. This is not an exhaustive list of all the sinners in the world, but it's a long enough list. It's a comprehensive enough list to let you know that there will be nothing bad in heaven. It is a restricted place. Sinners will not go to heaven. Now, I know you say, well, wait a second, I'm a sinner, but I want to go to heaven. I'm planning on going to heaven. You've been redeemed. If you're a child of God and baptized into the blood of Jesus, you have been redeemed. You can go to heaven because you've been redeemed. But those who persist in sin, those who continue to commit sin, those who are not willing to repent of sin, those who commit these sins continually without God's forgiveness, you don't have to worry about those people being there. You can let your kids roam free if there is such a thing in heaven. You don't have to worry. Nobody's going to hurt them. Nobody is going to harm them. It is a restricted place. And heaven will be beautiful if for no other reason because there will be no sin there. No darkness, which is comparable to sin in the Bible. It will just be light. It will be righteousness. No sin. Heaven's a restricted place. Heaven also is a rich place. I know you thought about this. You knew we would get to this. Look in verses 16 and following, Revelation chapter 21. Listen to this description. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, height are equal. And then he measured its wall, 140 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And then he goes on to describe, in verses 19 and following, the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. And you can read about this rich place. What in the world does it mean in verse 18 when it says the city was of pure gold like clear glass? What does that mean? I don't know if I even understand that. But I just know it's beautiful and it's rich. The size of this city is described in verse 16. Listen to the size of heaven. Whether or not this is literal or figurative, it doesn't really matter to me. But the description given here, 1,500 miles wide, long, and high. That's that 12,000 furlongs. This is estimated to be 1,500 miles wide, long, and catch this last part, high. Do you understand how big of a space this is going to be? Now, if you're just thinking about land mass, it would be from the tip of Maine to the tip of Florida all the way out to about where Colorado is. It'd be a square about that big, if you could just imagine a squared-off area that big. But see, when we think about that size, we just think about the plain, the level plain of something that size. But it's going to be 1,500 miles long and wide and high. One person said if you divided the height of heaven into 1/10 of a mile, that means it would be, am I thinking about this right, 15,000 stories that were 1/10 of a mile high. And it's been estimated that if you start calculating all the square footage that could be in heaven, when you think about it in those parameters, it's more than all that is in the world. It's incredible to think about it. It literally is mind-boggling when you think about how big of a place heaven is going to be. You know that New York City, where 8.4 million people live, according to the 2013 estimate, is only 305 square miles. And we're just talking about a flat area. We're not talking about it going 305 miles up. 8.4 million people live in New York City, those five boroughs. Someone's worried about not having room in heaven. Plenty of room in heaven. See, these walls that are adorned with 12 precious stones there in verses 19 and 20 that are listed out, they will have a full array of color. It's been described as colors ranging from blue to greenish blue to white to brown to red blood to yellow quartz to green to yellowish green to green apple to purple and back to blue. Think about how beautiful that'll be. And then those 12 gates will be of pearl. And the street will, again, be of pure gold, verse 21, like transparent glass. When I think about gold, I think about something I can't see through. But yet, here this street and this city of gold is described as something you can see through. You see, the overall description of the size, foundations, walls, gates, and streets seem to represent permanence, protection, provisions, and, of course, prosperity. Surely we'd expect anything less. We wouldn't expect anything less. The creator of the universe, the king of kings, and we'll be right there with them, citizens of the kingdom. This will be our rich place to spend eternity. Told you I wasn't going to tell you how many. I don't know if you've been keeping up with it. Number 10. Last thing. It's a righteous place. Heaven is a righteous place. Read a few verses with me in verses 22 and following. But I saw no temple in it. Not going to be a temple in heaven. Why? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the king of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means be anything, anything enter into it that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. It's going to be a righteous place because God is there, the saved are there, and there's no sin there. This is what God's prepared for you to be able to enjoy. If you skip down to verses 3 through 5 of chapter 22, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb of God shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their forehead. Nobody's ever seen God, but when you get to heaven, you'll be able to see God. There shall be no more night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And then notice this last thing in verse 5. And they shall reign forever and ever. You're going to reign in righteousness forever and ever in heaven. Would you agree that heaven has got to be a beautiful place? How beautiful heaven must be. Notice he says in verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. When the Bible says that, it means you can take it to the bank. We're not making this up. It sounds too good to be true, but it's all true. These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. That would have meant a lot to those people who originally received this, who were suffering. And then notice what it says in verse 7 and then verse 12. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And then verse 12. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me. When Jesus comes again, he's going to come bringing your reward. This beautiful place we read about in the Bible called heaven. I hope you're living your life in such a way to go there. I want to remind you, as we've already stated tonight, this is a ready place, it's a prepared place, but it is a prepared place for prepared people. And we're not going to offer the invitation again, but don't leave here tonight unless you're prepared to go. How beautiful heaven must be. Let's pray as we close. Dear God, thank you so much for this night, for this time to study your word. We pray that our faith's been increased, and we'll desire even more to go to heaven, that beautiful place you've prepared for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.